In our teaching time, we're continuing, and we're almost through this New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. And the title of today's message is Real Relationships. Real relationships. Not phony ones, not fake ones, not relationships that are photoshopped, but real relationships. And let's just be straightforward. Relationships, people, can be both exhausting and exhilarating, both fulfilling and frustrating. And some of your greatest joys in life will come through relationships. And some of your greatest pain in life will come through relationships. And relationships are real and messy, and the Bible speaks to that. And as believers, we have fantastic resources to help us in our relationships. We march to a different drummer, and his name is Jesus. All right, so let's start today. I've got two simple points. Here's the first one. The first point is follow the leaders. The second point, coming up here in just a bit, is love the followers. But first of all, follow the leaders. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Here we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, let me stop right there. Again, this is a reminder. He's not speaking to people in the world. There are a lot of people out there, they don't welcome Jesus. They don't welcome the Scriptures. They don't welcome the Holy Spirit, but you do. You're in Christ, you welcome Jesus, you welcome the Holy Spirit, you welcome the way of Christ. And he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. That's a pretty good description of a church leader. What do they do? They should work hard among you. They should care for you. Not just as a number, but as a name, as a person. Work hard among you, care for you, and admonish you. Sometimes have a conversation that people would just as soon not have. You just sort of, sometimes a church leader has to say, hey, why don't we go here instead of there? Why don't we do this? Why don't we make this choice instead of that choice? And that's what church leaders do. And he says here, I need you as a believer to protect the ecology of your church. I need you as a Christian to protect the ecology, the environment, the atmosphere of your church. And here's something that can just, it can wreck a church. And that is when you declare open season on your church leaders. And you don't recognize them and have a spirit of honor and followership. Now, listen, he's not saying here that you create a celebrity culture or that there's unquestioning allegiance. To the contrary. In fact, elsewhere, scriptures talk about church leaders need to meet certain qualifications, need to be held accountable, and that people need to pay attention because sometimes, and again, here's a quote from scripture, you can have a wolf and sheep's clothing. And if you're not paying attention, you get that wolf in sheep's clothing, and that's not good. But he says, but if you've got good leaders among you, and they're trying, and they legitimately care for you, and they work hard among you, he says, what? Acknowledge that. And then verse 13, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, and live in peace with each other. And he says, so hold them in high regard. Listen, again, as a church leader, I fully acknowledge that I disappoint people. Every church leader is going to disappoint you at some point. I know of a church leader who sometimes, well, when this person travels and somebody says, well, hey, what do you do? What's your job? He will say, he says, my job is I disappoint people for a living. That's what I do. I just disappoint people for a living. I get that. But if you can only be led and nurtured by an absolutely perfect leader, everybody's in trouble. There is only one chief shepherd, and that is Jesus. And all of us are seeking to imitate him. And so leaders, he says, leaders need to lead well. You need to care. You need to work hard at this. But all the leadership in the world cannot lead folks who are resistant and who seek to contaminate the environment, the ecology, the atmosphere of a church. He says, live in peace with one another. Protect that atmosphere and that environment. And we'll have to work at that over time. We just will. And you know why we're going to have to work at it? Because you people are not normal. You're not normal like me. I'm normal. The rest of you are just not normal like me. And it's easy for me to love if I can just find lovable people like me. The problem is you think that I'm not normal like you. You know, it's easy. If I'm at the house, and let's say Martha's away for a bit, maybe she's just running errand. But when she's not at the house, I get it just the way I want it. I get to set the thermostat just the way I like it. If I'm setting our thermostat at home, I set it on 72. Martha would like to set it on 62. Honestly, she'd like to set it on 52, but it won't quite go that far. So, but when she's not there, I can just set the thermostat just the way I like it and turn on the music, and I can have the volume just the way I like it. I'd have it at a 7 on a scale of 10, maybe an 8. But when she comes back and she shows up, she complicates things. She just does. By the way, I heard of one church a few years ago. You know, they got tired of people complaining over the thermostat, and they installed thermostats throughout their church building, not attached to a thing, but they just let people twirl them to their heart's content. Hey, you want it up? There you go. You want it down? There you go. Listen, what happens in a church is that I have to realize that, yes, I count, but you're not just the blurry periphery. And if we're going to have a church that lives in peace with one another, we have to acknowledge that other people exist, that we have conversations and we have compromises and we give and take. Peacemaking never comes as easily as troublemaking. And that's why the Bible will say, as far as it depends on you. You can't control other people, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. In other words, he says, Ronnie, let there always be, as far as you're concerned, a reconciling spirit. We can do this, everybody. And I got to tell you, you know, over the years, the Lord has blessed us with, I think, a very healthy ecology and atmosphere and environment. Never take it for granted and always protect it. All right, so he says, follow your leaders, but now he's going to say, love the followers, your fellow followers here. So verses 14 and 15, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, all right, let me just pause for a moment, you. He's not speaking here to the elders. He's speaking to you and me. Listen carefully. He's putting the responsibility for the church on the church. As a church leader, I have extra responsibility, but you have responsibility too. As for you, brothers and sisters, again, people who welcome the Lordship of Jesus, people who welcome the way of Christ, he says, here's how I need you relating to different segments of the church. First of all, you need to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Warn them. warn those who are irresponsible and irritable unnecessarily, that you need to take that on yourself to sometimes be willing for people that you know in your circle to have a conversation you just assume not have, and to step into that difficult conversation that you'd prefer to avoid. You know, many times in a church, problems arise not because somebody's been too mean, but because they've been too nice. And you will find yourself in a situation where one of your friends may be engaging in something that is just unhealthy, personally unhealthy to them, maybe relationally unhealthy, and you're going to have to make a choice. And here's the choice I hope you'll make. I hope you will go to that person directly, that you will put it on the line, and you will say, look, I care about you. And I care about others that get influenced by you. But I care about you, and I treasure our friendship. And I know I'm not perfect, and I might even have a blind spot here in this situation. But it looks to me like you're walking in a direction that's just not healthy. And I just don't think, are you sure that you really want to go there? Are you sure you want to leave that kind of legacy? Are you sure that that's how you want to be known, that you want that coming from your lips? Are you sure that's where you want to go? And he says, sometimes we have to warn those who are just irresponsible and unnecessarily irritable. That person who's just passive aggressive or critical or negative. Listen, there's a time for constructive criticism and legitimate feedback. That needs to occur. But the church has to own itself, the health of the community. So sometimes you warn, but then secondly, he goes on and he says, encourage the disheartened. You know, not everybody's irresponsible and irritable. Sometimes people, they're just faint-hearted. They are despondent. They are discouraged. And here's what people like to, here's what they need. They need you to encourage them. Give them some tender, loving care. Then thirdly, he says, help the weak. These are people who, they're beyond being faint-hearted. Right now, they're in a situation in life where they just hardly have the energy to go on. And you've been there at critical moments. I mean, all of us are weak at some points, but I want you to think about a time where you've gone through an episode recently. Maybe it's grief, some significant life change. For example, there have been so many times over the years where I've seen somebody here on a Sunday. I mean, in our first service today, we had a brother in the Lord sitting right down here, Brother Don Payne. He spoke yesterday at his daughter Christy's funeral. And I've watched this church family over the years, somebody go through something, but they're here at church, and you might just say, well, how are you? And they'll say something like this, well, I'm here. And I get that. And I have tons of respect for it. Because what that person is saying is, this is where I need to be. This is my home. This is my family. And yet, I just hardly have the energy to put one foot in front of another. I'm not sure I can sing a song. Ronnie, I have no idea really what you talked about today. My mind's 1,000 miles away. But they're here. And in essence, what they're saying, my bones are here, but I need you as a family. Could you just sort of be my muscle tone for a while? Could you be my heart and soul and strength? And let me just listen to you sing. All right? Let me just watch you worship for a bit. You know? He says in a church, this is real. What's real is sometimes we have to say to a friend, are you sure you really want to be saying that? Are you sure you want to make that decision? Are you sure you're paying close enough attention to your marriage? Sometimes we have to warn and challenge and admonish. And sometimes we have to encourage. Sometimes we just have to help and carry. And he summarizes it. He says, and just be patient with everyone. With whom? Everyone. Why? All of us go through tough times. And listen, all of us have days when we're not at our best. And we got to be patient with one another. Not indulgent, not enabling, but patient. I don't want you to remember me for that conversation I'm not proud of. I hope you'll not remember me for that day when I was not at my best. Hopefully, we can be patient with one another. When I was a teenager, we used to say, hey, would you cut me some slack? You know, the idea of a rope, it's got a little slack in it. And in the rope that connects our relationships, sometimes we cut one another a little slack. We give them room. We give them patience. We're not so quick to pounce on every mistake. We let love cover a multitude of sins, and we hang in there. Be patient with everyone, he says. Why? It's real. People change and people grow and people develop, but they do it slowly. And you'll have to thank your way to patience. And by thanking your way to patience, I mean you give thanks for how far we've come. Thanks for how far that person's come, and not just always looking at how far they have to go. None of this makes sense out there in the world. None of what I've talked about today makes any sense at all in a culture that just wants to attack and demonize and divide. But this makes perfect sense to people who have tasted the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And may I remind you, all these commands, again, not given just to a few, but to us. You're not responsible for all, but we all have a part to play. Now, before he finishes, he says something here in verse 15, which may be the most overlooked teaching in the scriptures. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. One more time, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. And so he says, rather than react and engage in the never-ending and always escalating vicious cycle of one-upmanship. Stop it. Let it stop with you. Be Jesus in this picture. And, you know, somebody gave me some advice years ago, and they said, unless somebody does something to you with malevolent intent, just intentional, deliberate, willful spite, there's an evil intent, step back and give that thing a lot of grace. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You know, revenge can sometimes taste pretty good, but when you engage in it, get ready. Here's what you're doing. You're just feeding hatred. You're drawing other people into the drama. And you're dissipating energy that could go in so many productive high road ways. Let me just ask you. People in your family ever rub you the wrong way? Sure. People in your family ever hurt you? Yes. People in your church family ever hurt you? Yes. This teaching is given because it assumes that sometimes wrong will be done to me. So don't repay wrong for wrong. Rather seek to do what is good. And so, who are the enemies in your world? Well, that person divorced me. That person said this about me. And we have to step back and ask, what will be our next step? And here's what many of us need to do. We need to do what the United States and the Soviet Union did during the Cuban Missile Crisis. They didn't talk about it. They just did it separately. They knew they were headed to trouble. And both leaders were saying, what can we do? What little step can we take to de-escalate things here? What can we do to de-escalate rather than pour fuel on the fire? The Apostle Paul would say it like this in Romans 12. Maybe you could take the little step when your enemy's hungry to give them something to eat. And when they're thirsty, to give them something to drink. So could you take a step? Could you de-escalate? And could you, as a follower of Jesus, look to Jesus, who's our role model in everything? Jesus, the Bible says, when he was reviled, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered innocently, he did not threaten. Instead, he blessed. And you know, Jesus is our hero. And may I just remind you today that no one will ever love you like Jesus, and no one will ever do more for you than Jesus has done. And you say, well, I don't know that I'm worthy to be called a friend of Jesus after the way what I've said about him and the way I've mistreated him. However much sin there is in your life and mine, there's more grace and love to cover it. Nobody will love you more than Jesus. And when he went to the cross for you, well, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. And he's our hero. He's our leader. And ultimately we follow him. And so, out of the scripture we've read today, here's the assumption. The assumption is that we are going to be in this together over the long haul. And that we're going to love each other. Okay, you with me? Here's how we're going to do it. Not in the abstract. I'm going to change the world in the abstract. I'm going to love humankind in the abstract. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself in the abstract. But how about up close and personal? How about we start with us? This environment, this atmosphere, this ecology, not in general, but in particular. And all of our relationships are rooted where? They're rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, just as I have loved you, as I have loved you, so you love each other.